Our loving Heavenly Father, we just still ourselves in your presence. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And yet, Father, as we come to hear what you would say to us, Lord, our desire, Lord, is not that we would gain more knowledge, but, Lord, that we would be changed. Lord, that we would be better disciples as we remember that great commission of our Lord himself to go into all the world and to make disciples. Lord, this is our desire. So, Father, teach us, we pray, through your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, in these moments to make much of you, to make much of your Son, and to make much of the gospel. So, Father, bless us, we pray. Close us in with yourself. Bless us, we ask. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Those of you who are from, let me see if I can get this thing to work, from an Anglican tradition, you'll recognise this book, the Book of Common Prayer. It's quite a nice wee treasure trove of liturgy and prayers for various occasions, for morning prayer, evening prayer, for funerals, for communion, for baptism, for various things. In Anglican tradition, there are often many set prayers, set ways of doing things. Well, we're Baptists, we're independent. I don't know if we have the impression that we're just winging it as we go on, but we're not set in moulds, and many times I've worked alongside Anglicans and worshipped with them, and when you open up some of these books, they are so helpful. The depth of prayers, the knowledge that they communicate, they just really enrich your soul, and a lot can be benefited from them. Prayers for every occasion. Before I came here, I used to also be a chaplain for Derbyshire in the police. As a police chaplain, and working with other Anglicans, I discovered that there's actually a ceremony for if somebody puts a brick through the police station window, you can go along and bless the window when it's put back. I remember hearing that thinking, really? Honestly, you have a service for doing those kind of things as well. And services for everything. Now, why am I telling you this? Because Psalm 20, as we read this, or as Matthew read this for us this morning, it really is a liturgy. It's a form of worship. It's, in many ways, you could have taken it from the Book of Common Prayer or whatever. And it's a liturgy or a form of service. It's not a prayer. The only prayer in it, really, is the last verse. Verse 9, O God, save, O Lord, save the King. But it's really statements. The context is, it's the king going into battle. That is the background to this. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. And it's in that context, as the king is preparing to go into battle, as the nation is going into battle, this is the form of worship here. And it's not a prayer as such. The words are really addressed to the king and not to the Lord. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the God of Jacob protect you, and so forth. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. It's more like a benediction. We have many benedictions. You know the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord. It's an utterance of blessing. May the Lord bless you. And that's what Psalm 20 is. May the Lord, it's addressed to the king, may the Lord hear your prayers, accept your sacrifice, give you victory in this battle. And that's really the nature of Psalm 20. In the Old Testament, almost every aspect of life was very much linked to religion and to God and to their covenant God. The people knew that victory in battle, or they should have known, did not depend purely on numbers or on strategy. It depended on God, having a right relationship with God. And you know your Old Testament, certainly our brothers and sisters from CWI will, the times during the battles when they had a good king who sought the Lord. I don't know, but you are members of a young Christian reading, and then so-and-so came to the throne. and he did what was right in the eyes of the... Your heart just thrilled. You went, whoop-de-doo. But whenever it was somebody else, it says, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he resurrected the high places, and he led the people away. The king was crucial to the welfare of the nation. A good king blessed the nation, was a real blessing to the nation. A bad king led them astray and got them into all sorts of trouble. And that is really why the psalm is so important, that the king is a godly person. He prays, he offers sacrifices, because if he is blessed and victorious, the nation will be victorious and they will be blessed. If he goes off the rails, the nation will suffer. And the pattern of Psalm 20 is like this liturgy from verses 1 to 4 is a prayer or a benediction for the king. Verses 5 through to 8 divides into two is a prayer of thanksgiving. It's rejoicing of the people upon victory, the ground of their rejoicing and their confidence and hope. And that's really what I want us to look at this morning. But how do you apply this to us? How do you apply this? The nation, we want blessing for you, this nation, we want things to go well. It's interesting, last week we have a new Prime Minister. Do we say the Lord bless Boris, King Boris, as he takes to the throne, more so than the Queen, and as he rules, as he's giving out sweets galore for the police and to the railways and so forth. I quite like just watching him just now. It's good fun seeing what he's doing. But is this what we are to pray? Lord, bless him. And it's for sure, if Boris Johnson, as the Prime Minister, sought the Lord, came to the Lord in his way through that one sacrifice, which is Jesus, was restored to him as a believer and prayed daily for the nation. Who knows what our nation would look like in that occasion? But when people nowadays have rejected God and watch me, Lord, I can do this myself, it's no surprise that we come to ruin. Is it right, therefore, that we apply this in that way then, just to Lord bless our nation, bless King Boris? Well, that's not the way I want to look at this. Indeed, you could look at this. You could say, well, we are the Lord's anointed. May the Lord answer us when we are in trouble, verse 1. May the Lord help us. And that is true. The Lord has called us out of the world. We are chosen. We are objects of his affection. He loves us. He sent his son to die for us. We are special to him. And it's for sure. We not only want to pray, we want to know that our prayers are heard. And he's with us in times of trouble. In a sense, you could apply this to us. I think I've maybe preached this a number of years ago, and that was the way I looked at this. But I want to look at it differently this morning. I want to try and understand what this psalm is, and to set the backdrop for this. In the Old Testament, God... many things happen, and you would be very wrong simply to look at the Old Testament just as historical documents. Well, that's what happened then, that was God's people, this is what they did, this is how God reacted. Since the beginning of time, God knew that the Messiah would come, Jesus would come. We would need a reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden. We would need to be restored. But Jesus has to come into some sort of context. He didn't come immediately after the promise to Abraham. Sacrificial system had to be put in place. The holiness of God had to be revealed. Our sin had to be revealed. So that when Jesus comes and we say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it has to make sense. In the giving of the law, we see the character of God. In the sacrificial system, we see our sin. We see the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And we see the principles through which God operates. One of those other principles is the importance of blessing through another. You remember it disappointed God when these people asked for a king to be like other nations, because he was their king. He would provide, he would protect, he would cause them to prosper. But they wanted to be like other nations, and God gave them their heart's desire. And you know what their history was like, up and down. Blessing through good kings, trouble and so forth, exile and what have you. Whereas if God was their king, then always and obeyed always, then there would have been many, many blessings. And what you see here in this, it's the most obvious thing, but we miss it. The most important characters in this are not the people. The central character is the king. The importance of the king and blessing is associated with the king, is dependent upon the king. If the king is blessed, they will be blessed. And that is really the backdrop to this psalm. Blessing for God's people is not based on us. There is only so much that we can do in this life. We need someone bigger and greater than us. We need God to be at the center of our life. And more specifically, we need Jesus, King Jesus, the Messiah promised long ago. And this is how we look at this. This is the principle here. Blessing is associated with the king and dependent upon the king as the Lord blesses them. And this is God's ultimate purpose, that he would send us one who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And blessing in this life and in the life to come is not based on your strength or your strategy or your numbers. The principle here, it is based on the king. As it was in the Old Testament, so it is in the New, so it is today. If we are to be blessed, then we need the Lord to be centre of our life, to be the main hub of our life. Whatever nationality you are, whether you're Welsh, Scottish, Irish, Iranian, Romanian, Spanish, Portuguese, or whatever, blessing is found in Jesus. And really that is the backdrop that I want to set for this. The king was the central character. May the Lord hear you and protect you and bless you, because in blessing you, we are blessed. If he is victorious, we are victorious. And that's what I want us to look at. So I want us to look at this morning. And I want I only have 2 points. And these are the 2 points. First of all, I want us to look at the first 4 verses. Prayer for the king. And I want us to look at the Lord himself. And this is the king going into battle. I want to remind us that when Jesus came, he came to do battle. He didn't just come as a historical figure and live among us and set us a good example. He came to fight. He came to wage war. So first one under the prayer for the king has to do with the king's battle then. And in the Old Testament, blessings of God were depending not only on the obedience of God's people. Yes, they had to be obedient. The blessings were dependent on defeat of their enemies, or to be more exact, the enemies of God. Pagan nations who neither knew God nor accepted God. And for them to be blessed, the enemies had to be defeated and the land taken. When Jesus came, there were enemies to be dealt with. And Jesus came for you and I, and he fought battles on various fronts. He fought against the devil. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. He comes to fight in the spiritual realm, a realm that you and I sometimes know very little about, principalities and powers and so forth. Hebrews says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Do you rejoice in this morning? Do you just take it for granted that Jesus just came? Or do you really rejoice? I'm glad my king came. That was a battle that he fought against the devil to destroy death in you and in me. He came to defeat the devil. That's a far bigger battle than the Philistines and the Amorites and the Amalekites. They come and go. The devil has held this world in captivity, and he comes to do battle with him. He comes to defeat sin. Jesus says, we've been looking at this in the Gospel of John, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You cannot stop sinning. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He will set you free. Many of you are Christians here, not all of you. You're a Christian, you know the power of sin in your life, and although you are not perfect, you have a new desire to please God. Sin still easily besets us, Romans 7, but his commands are no longer burdensome. Our heart has been changed, we love the Lord, the power of sin over us has been defeated by our King. And he comes to defeat death, our ultimate enemy. We had a funeral here just last week, last Friday. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory over death. He gives us the victory. The grave is not the end. Death does not have the last word. Jesus and the gospel have the last word. This is what he promised us, 1 John 2:25, even eternal life. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Jesus says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. This is the battle that Jesus had to fight against sin, against death, against the devil. And he came and he was victorious. But secondly, under the prayer for the king, it wasn't just that he would be victorious in defeating his enemies, that his sacrifice would be accepted. No king could just go in assuming that it was well between them and God and be careless with regard to sin. He had to offer a sacrifice, a burnt offering. And that's what you see here in verse 3. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. That's a great prayer to pray for a king going into battle. In other words, Boris, don't go in yourself. Make sure you're right with. If you're not right with God, God will fight against you. Your sin has to be dealt with if God is to bless you and use you. And the king offering sacrifices through the priests did this for their own sin as well as the sins of the people. And he could go into battle confident, knowing that it was well between him and God. Can you see the importance of that? It was crucial. Where kings went in unthinking, then, or on their own strength, when God even said, I am against you, you know, we will still do it anyway. And lo and behold, they failed because they didn't do things God's way. But Jesus, when he comes not with another sacrifice. He comes and he offers himself. He comes as king. He comes as priest. He comes as the sacrifice. He is far superior to any Old Testament king, to any person who's ever lived, who might do great and mighty deeds. He comes as the king to offer God's sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. Today we don't offer a sacrifice. How do we know the Lord will be with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? Not because we offer a sacrifice, but because we claim a sacrifice. That once and for all sacrifice that has dealt with all our sins. Hebrews 10, you're reminded that the other Old Testament sacrifices are annual reminders of sin, because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, Hebrews 10, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. 1 Peter 3, for Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. He comes to offer himself as the sacrifice, to bring sinners back to God. Does this not send a shiver down your spine? The truth of this. It's not just something he did historically. It's something that's real for us every day. He came to offer God's sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself, once and for all, to deal with past, present, and future sins. If it wasn't for that sacrifice, it would not be well with us. God would still be our enemy. The wrath of God would still be upon us. That is the difference. It's not just that you won't get that job interview that you prayed for, or the parking space. It's far bigger than that. The wrath of God would still be upon us in His holy, righteous anger. But Christ, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, to bring us back to God. Christ has come. He has fought well. He has died well. He offered Himself as a sacrifice. But also, we see a prayer here, or a benediction, that the king's prayer would also be answered, not just his sacrifice. As Christ's sacrifice was accepted, it is finished. So he prayed, "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress." Look at verse 1. "May the Lord send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion." The king often prayed before he went into battle for himself and for his people. He interceded for them. When I was preparing this, you may want to read this later on, but 2 Chronicles 20 and Jehoshaphat. I mean, what a picture this is. Let me just read it. "After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Maonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some came and told Jehoshaphat, 'A vast army is coming against you from Edom and the other side of the sea. It's already there.' Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek help. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel to give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whose territory you have not allowed Israel to invade when they came out of Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them?'" And he says this: "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." I just love that. We don't know what to do. We can't cope with this. This is too big. "All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord." Can I say to you, in this psalm, Jesus prayed. He prayed for you and he prayed for me. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is troubled to with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." And he says, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Andrew Bonar, a well-known Scottish minister, in his sermon on Psalm 20, he applies this whole psalm to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and God's people watching him in agony and saying, "May the Lord help you when you're in distress. May he send you help from Zion. May the God of Jacob be your help. May he accept your sacrifice. May he hear your prayer." Can you see that? Can you see what's happening? This is it. Jesus prayed, "Lord," and he prayed then, and he prays today. He prays for us now. John 17, "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. They are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe. None is lost except the one doomed to destruction, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. Who knows how many times the Lord, whoever lives, to intercede for us, has prayed for us. Remember Simon Peter, when he failed, and he comes to him and he says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail. Strengthen you when you restore strength in your brothers. Do you ever rejoice that the king who fought well for you, who offered his life for you to bring you to God, prays for you as well? You have the Holy Spirit as well. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Who knows what battles the Lord fights for us. He is able to save completely to those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Hebrews 7:25. The king protects us by his prayers. And therefore we can come boldly before the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help us. Can you see what's happening? Because the king is victorious, we are victorious. We are blessed because of him. Not because of your pastor or your elders or your deacons, or because you're part of an organization as impressive as CWI, but only because of him. You need him every day. And that is, therefore, the prayer that these people wanted for the king. Secondly, there's this prayer of thanksgiving for victory. Can you take that right back? There we go. Prayer of thanksgiving. Why are they giving thanks? For victory. Look at victory. Welfare is tied up with the king. Verse 5 to 8. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. We will lift our banners in the name of the Lord our God. As a result of this victory, they will say, look at verse, this might come from the king himself, or it might come from the people. Commentators are divided. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers them from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. If you're a Christian, you can testify to the goodness of God in your own life. I'm looking forward to hearing a brother's testimony. He can testify, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. Now I know what his death has meant. Now I know Jesus is the Messiah. Now I know what this means for me. Now I know many answers to prayer. Now I know the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I know these things. And this is their rejoicing banners. This is the open top bus going through the streets. We are victorious through our King. We sing for joy. I enjoyed the hymns this morning. Did you enjoy singing them? Not because they're maybe the best tunes that you'll ever hear. We don't sing for the tunes, do we? We sing because of the words. Our hearts are warmed as we reaffirm these truths in song. And we go, he's my king. I'm saved. He's mine. I rejoice in him. And if you're a bit charismatic, you might even raise your hand about this. I might even go up here. You might even do two. You might hug somebody next to you and then get counselled afterwards. You may get a wee bit excited. You may have a wee bob up and down, a wee just kind of, oh, watch yourself, don't get too excited. Does it not annoy you that footballers and football crowds sing, breaking their voice at a football match? It's insane. It's loopy. What have they got to sing about? The people who should be singing the loudest on this small planet is God's people. Because of the King. Not because of you. You're recipients of grace, unworthy recipients. But Christ is your King, and you make much of him. And look at this joy. It results in a declaration of faith. Some trust in chariots. That's one of these verses you could emblazon, isn't it? That's one of these verses you could have your strap line of your church. It's such a good verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. All the best to them. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God, the God of Jacob, a covenant-keeping God, a God who has a plan and a purpose from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation. Things don't happen by accident. He's a sovereign God. He is on the throne. This is our God. They are brought to their knees, but we rise and we stand firm. This is their declaration of faith. Now, I want to just finish by noticing the last verse. This is probably the only prayer part of it. The rest is, may God do this and we will do this. May the Lord hear your prayers, and the Lord and the Father work through the Son. The Father's desire is to glorify the Son. But look at the last one. O Lord, save the King. It's a final prayer. I want to ask you this morning, just in closing, are you zealous, not just for yourself? I could have applied this to us. May the Lord hear you. You don't have to offer a sacrifice. May you recognize the sacrifice at Christ. I could have applied this to us. But I've applied it, rightfully so, to the Lord himself. He is the King who brings his victory, better than any Old Testament king. But how pumped are you for this? I was thinking of this, and I was thinking, O Lord, save the King. Just a wee simple. And we sing, God save our gracious Queen, long live our noble Queen. And that's what made me think of these guys. There's the English. It's just a dirge, isn't it? God save the Queen. God save the Queen is a national anthem for Great Britain. England doesn't have its own national anthem. They take that national anthem. And quite often if you watch it, yeah, most folk are deadly serious. You think it was a firing squad. And you get rogue guys like Joe Hart and Stuart Pearce and Tony Adams. There, whoa, I'm into this. I'm singing God Save the Queen. This is for Queen and country. And they're going to do battle. And that's often the case. Where is the passion? Here is the Scottish version. This is a typical response after they have sung. They go, this is what they do. And they sing. They don't have a single national anthem. Flower of Scotland and Scotland the Brave. I mean, it just says Scotland the Brave. And that's it when they're finished. And the goalkeeper fearing the worst of what's about to come. Where is the passion in God Save the Queen? Here, by contrast, if I can get this up here, Brian, can you fire that up? Is the Brazilians. Now, they're not half-hearted. Apart from the wee guy at the front, he's obviously British. But they are into this. We are playing for Brazil, for country. This is what we are doing. And lastly, I just love this next image. The Welsh, land of my fathers. This is, Brian, can you put that up? This thing's pretty useless. There we go. They'll sing wherever they are. They're on a plane, and there must be a rugby match on, and they're flying to wherever. They're on their feet. They don't care who's... I just love the faces of the folk in front. They're thinking, these folk are crazy. Who are these people? And the Welsh. You know, I just love the Welsh. I love the Welsh. I've never met a half-hearted Welshman in my life. Every chance they get, they will wear a Welsh rugby top. Red is their colour. And they are standing there passionately. The lyrics to God Save the Queen. God save our gracious Queen. Long live our noble Queen. God save the Queen. Send her victorious, happy and glorious. Long to reign over us. God save the Queen. Thy choicest gifts in store on her be pleased to pour. Long may she reign. May she defend our laws and ever give us cause to sing with heart and voice. God save the Queen. There are people who will stand, the Joe Harps, and say, God save the Queen. Here is God save the King. God glorify the King. When Jesus came, his desire was to glorify the Father. He says this many times. I have come, Father, glorify your name. This was his main desire. But you remember that his desire, the Father's desire now, is to glorify the Son. Therefore he gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. The Father is not embarrassed that the Son receives praise and glory and honour. I'm so thrilled that you guys from Christian Witness to Israel, you're coming to make much of the Messiah, much of Jesus. This is in the heart of the Father, that his Son is glorified, because one day every knee will bow before him. Are you excited by this? Do you have full confidence in the gospel, every one of us? Or are we ashamed? I'm a Christian. I hope they don't ask me to share my faith. I'm saved and I've just kept it to myself. But this last verse, O Lord, do is your desires the same as his? That's what these people were saying. May the Lord give you the desire of your heart. Verse 4, make all your plans succeed. Is his agenda your agenda? Or are you happy just to come and sing and that's all? Because his agenda should be your agenda and his plans involve you. You can't say, well, that's his plans and I have my plans. His plans are your plans. Are you serving the Lord in this place? Shuffling your time to make time for service in God's church. Using the gifts and talents that his cause might advance. That his plans, his desire, that all people might be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Is his plans, is this what you're singing in your heart? Can you stand and sing this with your hand in your heart, passionately? God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name. Here is a vision. I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on his head were many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written. And you know that, don't you? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on his side. I'm glad he is my king. He is my king. He fought for me. He died for me. His sacrifice was accepted. His prayers were heard. And he ever lives to intercede for me. And any blessing that I receive will be down to him, as he leads and guides, as he gives me abundant life here and in the life to come. I pray that you will know the Lord is King of your life. As our brothers and sisters go out this week and they're involved in mission, let me just remind us of who Jesus is to people today. That's a scary vision in Revelation 19 of the wrath of God on a world that's turned its back on him as King. Jesus said this. You remember, he applied this to himself. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor of London, to the brokenhearted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, 2019, and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And so we go on. What a picture. People need the Lord today, whatever nation, especially the Scots. I feel from my own country, pagan, getting more pagan day by day. May the Lord help us to rejoice in him. Are you rejoicing that you pumped for the king? Make money.